So today we have this, what we call Celebration Sunday, where we celebrate the risen Savior. And a lot of times in these types of services, we'll do a bit of an interactive thing where I'll say, "He is risen," and you respond by saying, "He has risen indeed." Can we try that for a second? He has risen. Okay, it almost sounded like you believed it. Let's say it one more time. He has risen.
He has risen.
Absolutely, that was fantastic. I got goosebumps up here just hearing you say that. Isn't that a beautiful thought? That we are here worshiping a risen Savior. Just ponder that for a second. He is risen. You missed it. Tricked you, didn't I? It's tricked it. One more time. He has risen.
He has risen.
Awesome. Good job, you guys. Just try to keep you on your toes. So we had this service, this beautiful service on Good Friday, and I just want to acknowledge, because I think it's worth acknowledging, wasn't that a beautiful service? Those who participated online, or if you were here in person, it was packed with scriptural teaching, and it was packed with this beautiful music, and these candles that represented all of the things that had happened to Jesus in his journey towards the cross. And we were left in darkness, and we were left in this sense of grief that Jesus had died. And then today we get to celebrate his resurrection. If we go back to last week, we talked about his triumphal entry and how he was honored as a king. And then he went, if you were reading the story, you read through the whole narrative of the story of Jesus' journey towards the cross, how he went straight from that triumphal entry into the temple, and he turned over tables, and he made everybody mad that was around them, and all the people that had hailed him as a king in that time were suddenly yelling out, "Crucify him." And there's all this tension that is surrounded that gets us to this Sunday morning experience. You see, Jesus was convicted. Jesus was beaten close to death. Jesus carried his cross all the way up the hill. And Jesus died on the cross. And then he was put in the tomb. And then he rose from the dead. And then he appeared to many. And so after that long journey, he's finally risen from the dead. So we're going through the Gospel of Luke as a church right now. And so that's the gospel that we're focusing on. And it's really almost one of those things where it's sort of restricting to just stick to one gospel. And so I couldn't do it. I had to put in other pieces. Because if you just focus on just one gospel of this narrative story, what happens is you miss some of the other details. Because there's a couple things that they agree on. One is that Jesus died and rose from the dead. And the other is that he first appeared to women. So those are the two things that are consistent, right? And now there's other things in the whole narrative that are consistent. But those are the two things that are consistent. And so we have to be able to see and to understand all of the details and put them all together. And I'm not going to do all that because, you know, we have five people getting baptized today. And I'm excited about that. So I want to get to that because they want to share their stories. And we want to, you know, put them underwater and everything and bring them back up. And it's really exciting. And so I'm starting to foam at the mouth. So I better get back to this scripture thing and get grounded again. Because we're looking at Luke chapter 24. And there were these words that were read for you. And so I'm not going to read them again for the sake of time. But just to remember them and to ponder them in your mind. As you focused on and saw the images on the screen of how the women were going to anoint Jesus' body. And they were wondering, how are we going to roll the stone away to get to Jesus, to be able to anoint his body, which is something they do when somebody dies. But they didn't have time to do that because it was Saturday night, it was Friday night, and the Sabbath was coming, so they didn't have time to not only take him down off the cross, but to put him in the tomb. And so they had to wait until the Sabbath was over to be able to go and to anoint his body. And they were like, "What is going to happen?" And then they see that the stone is rolled away, and it's empty. And there's these two guys that are angels, and they're saying, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" And it's this very confusing thing that's happening. So imagine with me the long walk of the women towards the tomb. Can you imagine what they would have been sensing and feeling, and just the deep sense of grief that they were experiencing, thinking that their Savior, that their teacher, that their rabbi, that their Lord was dead inside of that tomb, and how they were going to anoint his very dead body. You see, Jesus was placed quickly into the tomb because the Sabbath was coming. And normally, here's the thing, and this is trigger warning here. This is a bit graphic. But normally what happens in those times is that when there was a crucifixion that happened, that the body was left onto the cross as an example to others, don't do what these people did. And so what the rulers and the Romans would have wanted to do is to leave him up on the cross. And even the Jewish leaders would have wanted to leave him up on the cross to be able to show an example, don't do what Jesus did. And yet, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a religious leader, who was an affluent man, asked to have the body of Jesus so that he could be buried with respect instead of hanging on the cross as a constant reminder of shame, that he was taken off the cross, put in the tomb. Now, normally, a man of Jesus' affluence wouldn't even have a tomb to be able to be laid into. Or it would have been a communal tomb where there would have been other bodies that were laid in there. But this was a fresh, empty tomb that they laid Jesus in there just before the Sabbath was about to start. And so here he was in a rich man's grave, but not a rich man. Here he was, a disgraced criminal, yet buried with honor and with dignity. And so, like a cave, it was carved out of the rock. I don't know whether it was natural or not, but it was a cave. And there was this large stone rolled in front of it. Now, this is not just a little stone that you can crawl through. This is a large stone. Even a smaller stone is hard to lift and roll, isn't it? And yet here he is in this tomb, in this grave. And it takes several strong people to move that stone. And here the women were walking towards the tomb, walking towards the grave, wondering how are we possibly even going to get inside, because those soldiers aren't going to help us. And we read other stories in other of gospels where the soldiers fell asleep, or the soldiers were freaking out, or the soldiers ran away, and all these things that had happened, and there's so much chaos and so many things that were going on at that time. Because you think about it, it is pretty wild and pretty chaotic that a man who had died rose again. That's pretty incredible. That's pretty confusing. And so we take all of the gospel narratives of what happened in these times, we kind of place them all together and kind of put the pieces together, and they don't all fit exactly, but that's part of the chaos of it all. And that's part of how God works in a lot of times. Not that he creates chaos, but he allows us to live in a certain sense of chaos, to be able to have that leap of belief that we need to have in order to get to Jesus. So the tomb is open and it's empty. And there's a lot of different ways to be able to interpret that and understand that, depending on which gospel you're reading. And if we read, where are we? Uh-oh, here we go. Okay, I got it. That's good. No problem. So why were the first ones to get the message of the resurrection? The women. Ever thought about that? That's consistent throughout the gospel. That the first people that Jesus appeared to. Now, even in this gospel, Jesus didn't appear. It was these two other guys, and they were the first ones to get the message. The women were the first ones to get the message. That he isn't here, he's alive. Why are you looking for him among the dead? He's not here. And yet, if we read some of the other gospels, there was an appearing of Jesus to Mary Magdalene. And it says in John chapter 20, verse 15, it says, he asked, "Woman, why are you crying?" So this is Jesus and Mary at the tomb. Who is it that you're looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, Mary said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where he will put him, and I will go get him." So why would Jesus choose as the first person to appear to Mary Magdalene? Now, Mary, there's a little bit of mystery around her character, but scholars believe that Mary Magdalene was the penitent sinner. And Mary Magdalene was the one who was caught in adultery. And there's all this speculation of who she might have been, but we know that Mary did not have the best reputation before she met Jesus, or the best past. And yet Jesus chose to appear to her first. Why is that? Because you see, when a woman has testimony in that culture and in that time, she did not have a lot of credibility, especially if she was a sinful person like Mary. And there just wasn't a lot of credibility that women were given in that culture and in that time. So why would Jesus choose to appear to her first? You see, Jesus was not interested in fanfare or show. He wasn't interested in that. That's not what he came for. Because if he came for that, then as the Palm Sunday happened and he was hailed as a king, he would have just embraced that. And he would have died with more dignity. But no, he came to humble himself. And so the first person he appears to, the first people that he appears to, were his female disciples. The ones who didn't have the credible voice within society. Because Jesus didn't come to establish just credibility with people. He came to save people. He came and he gave us this message so that we actually have to work at believing it. We have to struggle with the tensions that exist around us to be able to understand it, to be able to come to the conclusion that Jesus is good. That Jesus did what he said he would do. You see, Jesus wants us to take a leap and a jump, to trust what we hear and what we see in Scripture as true, especially when it comes to the story of Jesus. To understand that he shows up in the most unlikely places. He didn't come for the powerful, the influential, or the ones who appear to have it all together, but for the ones who question and feel lost. But we want a neat and tidy story, don't we? And this is anything but neat and tidy. He didn't come on a horse, he came on a donkey. He didn't die a life of dignity, he died on a cross. And by the time he got to the cross, he was so beaten up they could barely recognize him. But Jesus gave us the challenge to live in some of the ambiguity in a collection of books within the Bible. Because it's a bunch of books that it's more like a library than it is just one book. And they all have all these different sorts of things. And they talk about the one God, but they all have a little bit of a different twist to them. And yet they're all sort of interconnected, aren't they? But we got to understand that they're complex literary pieces, aren't they? They're not easy to understand. You look at poetry and wisdom and the prophets. It's like, these are not easy to understand. And we have to understand that they're written in a different culture. And they're written in different languages. And then we try to interpret them and understand them in English. We barely understand English. It's a complex language. Even the way we spell, there's letters that are silent. Like, what's with that, right? And we borrow from all these other languages to make up our own. And then we put our own little spin on it, depending on where you live. So it's hard to understand all of this. And it would be easy if we could just say, this, 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 and this gets you this. Man, that'd be easy, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be great? And yet, life is so complex. Life is so messy, and the interpretation of Scripture is so messy. Like, Pastor Egbert and I, we spend time looking at commentaries, and a lot of times they don't agree with each other. Now, they don't totally oppose each other, but they come out with these different, this person says this, and this person says this, and this person says this, and you're like, okay, well, who's right? And the answer is, yes. They're all right. You know? And we argue about, I'm a Calvinist, I'm Arminian, or I'm this, or I'm that. And it's like, okay, who's right? Yes, they're all right. And yet they're not all completely right. Right? And so it's so messy and it's so hard to be able to figure out all of this. And the thing is, we all have these barriers within our lives because we're like, well, if they can't agree, how can I believe in this Scripture? And there's these barriers that we have within our lives that prevent us from really experiencing, really surrendering our lives to Jesus, isn't there? For me, one of my biggest barriers, now I've surrendered my life to Jesus, I am a Christian, just so you know. That's how I got here. It was step number one. But one of my biggest barriers to living a really fully accepting and fulfilling life in Jesus is focus. I struggle to stay focused. You've seen me lose focus about 3 times during this sermon. I struggle with focus. And for me, like some of you really like social media and it gives you a lot of information. For me, it's like a black hole of sucking my life out of me. Because it's my brain just gets overstimulated and it's like my thumb, it's how fast can my thumb move to be able to get this information as quickly as I can. And as I was going through social media the other day, once in a while you get something good. And I ended up in this guy's feed, his name is Carlos Whitaker, and he's kind of an influencer or whatever. And he said something. He said, Jesus, he said, 3 miles an hour. 3 miles an hour. That's how fast a person can walk, is 3 miles an hour. I'm like, okay, cool. And then he said, Jesus' ministry was a pace of 3 miles an hour. Now think about that, because he only walked. Well, he went on a donkey. Donkeys aren't fast. It's probably even slower than 3 miles an hour. And that was only once. 3 miles an hour. You think about that. How many times is our life moving at 3 miles an hour? We're in Alberta. We drive everywhere. We can't walk anywhere, can we? Because it's not safe on our roads. Let's face it. And it's cold most of the time. So we get into our warm cars and we drive. And we drive at 50 kilometers an hour. Or if you're in a neighborhood, you know, annoyingly, you have to go down to 40. And then, you know, they have all the school zones are 30 now. Right? We're frustrated when we can't go 50 or 60 kilometers an hour. And yet Jesus, the fastest pace that he went was 3 miles an hour. Can you imagine? Our lives are how fast can my thumb flick, right, on our phone. That's how fast our life goes, isn't it? We get impatient when we have to wait in line. I get annoyed when I'm put on hold because the music's always bad, right? And it wells up within me, and I'm like, and by the time they answer, I'm like, I forgot why I called because I've lost focus. Jesus' ministry was 3 miles an hour. I think there's so many times where we need to take the time to slow down. And I think that's a plague of our society, is that we do not slow down enough to be able to, other than maybe Sunday morning, and yet it's torture sometimes to sit here and listen to the pastor, but to pause. To be still, to be slow, and to contemplate. I mean, there's times where I listen to 2 different, sometimes 3, sometimes 4 different devotional apps just to be able to help my brain slow down enough to hear what God is saying to me. And a lot of times I'll listen to just this really slow underscore contemplative music. And I would be embarrassed if you listened to it. And my family hates it. But I love it because you know what it does? It helps my brain to focus. It helps my brain to slow down, to be able to hear Jesus, to be able to see Jesus, to be able to contemplate what he did for me, what he's doing for me, and what he will do for me. To deepen my walk with God, to listen to God, to understand him. To be still, to pause, to slow our scattered senses. So I think it's important for us to ask, what is the barrier that you need to cross in order to be with Jesus? What is the barrier that you need to cross in order to be with Jesus? And it might be focus. It might be the busyness of life, the pace of life. A barrier might even be relationships that you have that are not honoring to God and that distract you from God. It might be a sin or an addiction that you have within your life. It might be the barrier of greed, materialism, ambition. It might be entertainment. It might be anger or bitterness or unforgiveness of yourself or others. It might be rebellion, stubbornness, or pride. What is the barrier that brings you away from being with Jesus? And the hope is to give that barrier to Jesus and let him give you life. In Luke, if we read on in that passage, it gives us the road to Emmaus. And I think it's worth going through with you. So verse 13, it says this. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them named Cleopas asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer all these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them that was all that was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And then, this is cool, he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and he has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Isn't that an amazing story? So Cleopas was a disciple, and it is believed it's probably his wife, whose name was Mary. Now, it's another Mary. It's a lot of Marys. Again, the confusion, right? So it's believed that, I think traditionally, a lot of times we think it's two male disciples, but it's actually a husband and wife, Cleopas and his wife, Mary. And they were returning home on the road, and Jesus appears to them. Jesus walks with them, but they don't recognize him. And he says things like, "How foolish are you that you don't believe the scriptures?" Then he explains everything to them. And then they convince him to stay, and he has communion with them, and then poof, he disappears. Like, isn't this wild? Can you imagine them just being there and sitting? Did that just happen? I'm not sure if did you see that and not see that? And then they're reflecting on their whole journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they're like, "Wow, I mean, he told us everything." And I had never really understood it that way before, because, you know, when Jesus explains something to you, you finally understand it for the first time. And it's incredible. And they have this awe and wonderment and encounter with Jesus. And sometimes we have that within our own lives, don't we? And sometimes we don't realize until later, "Wow, I just encountered God in that moment." And you think, yeah, that happened. And then Monday comes, right? And we have this God experience, and it might be Sunday, it might be another day or the week or whatever, or some event that we're at, or just an encounter with Jesus. And we feel this full, and we feel like this warm feeling in our hearts, and hopefully it's not just heartburn, but we feel this warm feeling, and we sense God's presence, and we sense Jesus, and we sense the Holy Spirit, and we're empowered, and we're just standing there, and we're in awe, and we're just worshiping God. I don't know if you've had that experience. I've had that experience, and it's quite incredible. And the thing is, those are the experiences where, yeah, when we're in eternity, we can stay there in Jesus' presence in heaven. But right now, we have to get back to reality, don't we? And we remember those things. We remember those encounters with Jesus. And there our baptismal candidates are gonna share with you a little bit in their video stories about how Jesus made a difference in their lives. And it's going to encourage you. You may sense this presence of God and this presence of the Holy Spirit. And the fact of the matter is, the presence of the Holy Spirit is with us whether we realize it or not, whether we're aware of it or not. But we have these small encounters with God, these small situations with God where we experience it in a powerful way. But then, you know what? Monday's hard. Tuesday's even hard. Wednesday, oh man, I just want to get to the weekend, right? And we struggle and we toil. We're like, "God, where were you? I mean, I experienced you on Sunday, but it's Monday." And yet, we reflect on the encouragement. We reflect on the empowerment that we had of the Holy Spirit when we have those hard times and we have those encounters. And I imagine with Cleopas and his and Mary, his wife, that there was this powerful sense, and yet they still had to struggle. They couldn't stay in that dinner with Jesus because, well, he disappeared. And I can't help but wonder that as we go through life and we encounter Jesus for the first time or the second time or the third time, and for some of us, we just have a daily, like, beautiful experience of God. Blessings on you. That's awesome. I don't have that all the time. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard to sense God's presence. And yet in those times when we feel like we can't sense God's presence, we have to believe and we have to reflect on the fact that we have sensed his presence. That there's this aspect where we keep growing and there's this sense of, okay, why am I doing this? Oh yeah, because you did this over here and I believe that you're going to do something over here. But in the meantime, I'm going to sit over here and just focus on you, God. Because we can't just rely on just the feeling of God being with us. But there's the faith. There's this knowledge that we have and this belief that we have that, God, you are real, you are with us. And even though I don't necessarily feel it right now, help me to be ready to recognize it. Because God sometimes shows up in his resurrection power when we least expect it. And sometimes we get a message from God from somebody that we least expect to get a message from God from. And so the question for us is, if you met Jesus, would you recognize him? Would you recognize him? Would you welcome him into your home? And the other question, the follow-up question to that is, are you looking? Are you looking? Because friends, you don't want to miss that. If Jesus shows up in your life and he wants to show up in your life, are you looking for him? Because if you're looking for him, you know what? He promises us you're going to find him. You are going to find him. Whether you've been a Christian for negative 100 years or plus 100 years, if you are seeking God, you will find him. I just want us to bow our heads for a moment. And those who are getting baptized today and their families, I would just encourage you to, you can be dismissed to go out into the lobby for that time of baptism. I'll meet you there in a little bit. Let's just quiet our hearts before God and just ponder all of the things that we've heard from the Gospel of Luke. And imagine the women walking towards the tomb wondering, how are we going to do the practical thing of being able to roll that stone away in order to anoint Jesus' body? And imagine approaching the tomb and realizing it's already opened and there's two men saying, why are you looking for him here? And as you think about the barriers that are in your life, the worries, the troubles, what are the barriers that prevent you from really experiencing and embracing the story of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke? That he has risen from the dead, that he's no longer here, that the tomb is empty. And give that barrier to Jesus. And let's imagine together us walking down the road to Emmaus, and this stranger comes to us and shares so much truth with us that finally we understand the Bible as a whole and the message of Jesus and his ministry in a powerful way. We invite him to dinner and he disappears as he breaks bread with us. If I met Jesus today, would I recognize him? Would I be open enough to really recognize him and receive him into my life to guide me, to forgive me, to lead me in freedom? God, we thank you. Oh, we thank you that you have risen from the dead. We thank you for Jesus who came and who died and who suffered on the cross for us to take away our sins. Lord, help us to overcome our unbelieving nature. Help us to lay aside our pride, our anger, our unforgiveness, our sins, our addictions, our distractions. Lord, to slow life down. and to allow our souls to catch up to you. To really experience in a powerful way the presence of your Holy Spirit, to fully understand and embrace the wonderment, the amazement, the mystery of your Son's death and raising into life. That there is no burden of sin because he rose. And so, Lord, we lay down our lives towards you. We give you our lives so that we can receive it in you. Amen.